Now, will you have your Bibles open at Ephesians chapter 3? I'm going to try and bring this whole section to an end this morning. So, what I suggest is that I'll read to you the third chapter from 1 through to 13. Our real consideration this morning is 8, 9 and 10, those verses. But I'll read all of it. For this reason, I, Paul, the prisoner of Christ Jesus, for the sake of you Gentiles, surely you have heard about the administration of God's grace that was given to me for you. That is the mystery made known to me by revelation. As I've already written briefly, in reading this then, you will be able to understand my insight into the mystery of Christ, which was not made known to people in other generations, as it has now been revealed by the Spirit to God's holy apostles and prophets. This mystery is that through the gospel, the Gentiles are heirs together with Israel, members together of one body, and sharers together in the promise in Christ Jesus. I became a servant of this gospel by the gift of God's grace given me through the working of his power, although I am less than the least of all the Lord's people. This grace was given to me to preach to the Gentiles the boundless riches of Christ and to make plain to everyone the administration of this mystery, which for ages past was kept hidden in God who created all things. His intent was that now, through the church, the manifold wisdom of God should be made known to the rulers and authorities in the heavenly realms, according to his eternal purpose that he accomplished in Christ Jesus our Lord. In him and through faith in him, we may approach God with freedom and confidence. I ask you, therefore, not to be discouraged because of my sufferings for you, which are your glory. Now, as you know, over the last weeks, I've been preaching about the new humanity. If you recall, in the second chapter, this is exactly what Paul calls the church. You'll see there, if you look at the second chapter in the 15th verse, his purpose was to create in himself one new humanity out of the two. There is a third way. It's not Jew or Gentile, so far as the church is concerned. You can forget all of that, Jew and Gentile. It's a new humanity. And it would have been extraordinary, as we read, for the Jew in the New Testament who had come to faith in Christ to grasp, to understand that God would do the same work by his grace in the life of someone who was a Gentile. And I said last week and the week before, and I go back to it just for a moment this morning, the mystery in verse 6 of chapter 3 is that the Gentiles are also joined in. The Gentiles are heirs together with Israel. This was and would have been and still is an extraordinary thing. And I draw to your attention the fact that the text says that the Gentiles are heirs together. They're heirs together. They're not less. They are heirs together. And I spoke about the New Living Translation uses the word equal. And it actually, according to the language which was used, that is about the best word. So I said that the church is about equality. It may be a filthy, dirty word in ideology and in politics, and I don't care what, even in your street. But in the church, there it is. There is equality. The Gentiles were heirs. They were members. And also they were sharers of the promised gift of the Holy Spirit. And I emphasize this again once more this morning, because it may not have struck home to people. They were sharers together in the gift of the Holy Spirit. And I say this, that every Christian, I'm speaking now about Christians, this is not people who have the name of Christian, but Christians, every Christian without exception who has been converted to Christ knows the reality the manifestation, the display in their lives of the promise of God's Spirit. And I'm saying again that today, very sadly, there is still huge corrupt teaching about this matter of the Holy Spirit. There is still corrupt teaching that tells people, and they believe it, that there are first and second class Christians. There are some Christians who are baptized with the Holy Spirit and some who are not. I answer impossible, because the church is a church of equality. The church of Jesus Christ is not made up of the haves and have-nots. It's made up of everyone who is an heir. They're all equal. It's made up of everyone who is a member of the body. My leg is as much a member of my body as my left arm is. I'm passionate about this because the teaching has been around ever since I became a Christian 40 years ago. And it's still around today. He's got the Holy Spirit. He hasn't. He's got more of the Holy Spirit than he has. He's got this and he's got that. There was the most glorious and wonderful equality in the life of the church. Do you remember what we read in Acts chapter 11? You don't need to turn to it. I'll quote it for you. Peter went up to Jerusalem and he received criticism. The criticism was because, hey, what are you doing bringing Gentiles? What's this story about Gentiles? Here is what he says. As I began to speak, the Holy Spirit came on them as he had come on us at the beginning. There's your equality. Then I remembered what the Lord had said. John baptized with water, but you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit. So if God gave them the same gift, there's your equality, as he gave us who believed in the Lord Jesus Christ, who was I to think that I could stand in God's way? It's staring you in the face. Anybody who comes and teaches you, tries to teach you, that there is some kind of upper and lower class Christianity, there's a them and us, you can just defy it. You have nothing to do with it. You distance yourself from it. You understand very well. As I said last week, it doesn't matter who you are and where you've come from or what you've been in terms of your history. If you've come into the kingdom of God and you've come to know the Lord Jesus Christ, you are my equal. You might say, well, I don't know very much about the Bible. Have you come to Christ as Lord and Saviour? You're my equal. I'm your equal. I hope you'd take me like that. That is exactly what it would have been like in the early church. The Jews who had come to faith in Christ were forced to see that the Gentile converts to the Saviour were in fact their equals. And so I say to all of you this morning, don't be misled. Make this a decisive question. Get it right. Be sure about this. Be clear about it. Take the sixth verse of chapter 3 and remember it. This mystery is that through the gospel, the Gentiles are heirs together with Israel, members together of one body, and sharers together in the promise. What a wonderful thing that is. The church, the new humanity, makes us all equals. It's wonderful. I'd like to think that you would all think so. Now, in the seventh verse, I come back a little bit to this. Paul says, I became a servant of this gospel by the gift of God's grace given to me. And so I want to just say a little bit more that the gospel was the means of the realization of the new humanity. In other words, the church was born of the gospel. The gospel sent forth into the earth was the thing that produced the church. And this, I think, that every Christian needs to take fresh appraisal of. We need to look at it again. The churches which we read of in the New Testament came into being by the gospel. And it goes without saying, it should be rudimentary to us, but even I have to stress this today. There aren't any churches that exist, no matter what their titles are, if they're not gospel churches. The churches that came into existence only came into existence by the gospel. They must live and breathe the gospel. The new humanity came into being by the gospel. Paul says, I became a servant of the gospel, not of the community, not of this, not of that, not of the next thing. I became a servant of the gospel. And therefore, it is fundamental that those of you who have become Christians in the last years, you're raised in the Christian faith with this view that the gospel is everything. Only the gospel can bring the church into being, and only the gospel can sustain it. Nothing else can do it. I've often said, should we run an entertainment program in the life of the church? It can't survive. It will be a human organization. It will be basically a worldly club. The church has to live and breathe the Christian gospel. It must start with the gospel. It must have its middle as the gospel. And it must have its end as the gospel. And if we go on and on and on and on and on about the gospel, it's because every church came into being in this way. When, in our day, I think to myself, when will we learn that this is the only way? The only way is the gospel. And it must be that that we have to commit ourselves to. That means that the preaching must have the focus on the gospel, the ladies' meeting, the gospel, the young people's work, the Bible class, the Sunday group, the Bible study. All of it must be focused in the gospel. All of our outreach. I've said here, and I repeat it, I would love us to be able to have a food bank here as a church. I would love to do it, because there's desperate need everywhere. And I'm sure it's here as well. And if we could run a food bank, I'd love to do it. But the base of it, the everything about it, from my point of view, would have to be the gospel. So there must be an unstinting commitment and understanding in the life of the church that the gospel, if it loses this, it ceases to be the church. Without the gospel, what is it? Nothing. So here it is. Paul, I became a servant of this gospel by the gift of God's grace given to me. Now this brings me to this point, which you can see in the 8th verse. And Paul says, although I'm less than the least of all the Lord's people, I touched on this last week. He says, nevertheless, he says, although I'm the least, yet, he says, it was given to me to preach to the Gentiles. And I just stall for a moment, because I didn't delve into this last week. And I make this point to all of you that the gospel needs to be preached. Grace was given to Paul to preach. You know that preaching is unpopular. Of course it is. People are critical of churches like this that still have this old-fashioned business of preaching. But grace was given to Paul to preach. The word that's used in the original is a word which is linked to the word that we have, which is evangelism. The evangel, evangelio. It's that word that was chosen here. It is to make known. It is to announce the good news. So Paul is saying here at this point, I was given grace to make known, to announce something, to preach. And if we as a church are to follow Paul, and people still say this to me, what are you talking about following Paul? Paul says, follow me as I follow Christ. So if we are to follow Christ, what we need to do is we must say that the preaching of the gospel is number one. Nothing else can come before it. And so it's often said, oh, well, the big part of this morning worship is the preaching. Well, if you'd have met the Apostle Paul, that's what you would have got. It would have been preaching the gospel. The new humanity came into being by the preaching of the gospel. And again, I say, if we'd have met him, he'd have said, I preach Christ crucified. What about all the other things, Paul? Do you do this? And I preach Christ crucified. I preach. And as you read on, you look at the text. You can do it for yourself. His preaching to the Gentiles is the boundless riches of Christ. It's that which he made known. And I sort of suggest to everyone this morning, if you're a Christian, Are you desirous to make known the boundless riches of Christ? That's what you ought to be trying to do. That's what this church ought to be trying to do. The New Living Translation, I think, says endless treasures. It's like this. He was given grace to preach the endless treasures, the inexplorable, unfathomable, incalculable, inexhaustible riches of Christ. If we had have met Paul, it would have been all about riches. Riches, 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 the riches of Christ. And I can't imagine that if we had have met him, he would have been, well, one way for sure. I know I often say this, but unless we get a hang of this, it will be fatal in many churches. You can't imagine the Apostle Paul trying to entertain anybody. Could you imagine him trying to entertain someone? It is absolutely unthinkable. When he got the riches of the glory of the person of Christ, could you imagine him trying to entertain people? It's outrageous. Or tell quaint stories, or present religious superstition. Can you imagine the Apostle Paul when he got the inexhaustible riches of Christ to make known? The cross, the death of Jesus, forgiveness of sin, being raised up to new life, being made sons and daughters, brought into his family, adoption, all that we read of in chapter 1. These are the inexhaustible riches of Christ, and that is what Paul was preaching on. Surely he would have told them about justification. Surely he would have told them about access to the Father. These would have been the riches. God gave me the privilege of telling the Gentiles about the endless treasures available to them in Christ. That is how the New Living Translation puts it. God gave me the privilege of telling the Gentiles about the endless treasures available to them in Christ. Well, it's easy now for me to do this. Isn't that what we should do? Shouldn't we follow him? Should we do what he did? I think so. The true preaching in the life of the church must delve into those riches. So when you come to the church and someone preaches or teaches, say, on the doctrine of predestination or the doctrine of election, you should say, here are the riches. These are the staggering riches that are found in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. So keep the gospel firmly before you. Let us articulate it. Let us see the vast ocean of blessings that are found within the gospel, within the message. And then tell it to others. When the church hasn't got a grasp of these things, I'm telling you what it does. It turns to entertain people. Because it's lost sight of the vast riches, the inexhaustible riches that are found in the Lord Jesus Christ. Now let me just tell you this. There is something very, very important here. If you look back in history and you think about the scientists, think about Sir Isaac Newton and think about Einstein, and there are countless others. When they discovered what they discovered, they considered them to be vast riches, and they wanted them to be made known. They wanted them to be good unto mankind, unto others. How on earth could Christians not think the same thing about the gospel? The vast riches which are discovered in the mine of God's word have to be made known. Have to be told. And that is exactly what the Lord Jesus Christ commissioned the Apostle Paul and gave him the grace to do, to preach, to make known these riches which are found in Christ Jesus. So I suggest to every Christian, for everyone who is truly a Christian, who is equal in the body of Christ, get to grips with the gospel, understand what it is that you believe, and then share it. tell others about the vast riches which are in Christ. I'm struggling to say to all of you, how can it be that any Christian could get alongside and be friendly with people and get to know them and have them in their confidence and yet not be able to share with them the vast riches? It would be like saying to a great scientist of old, think about the discovery of penicillin. Oh, do you know, I don't think I could ever share that with anybody. I don't think you could ever make this known. This is going to save mankind, for goodness sake. And aren't we grateful for all those who shared what they knew, what they discovered? And these riches are extraordinary, but compared to the gospel, the incalculable riches that are in Christ, let us, like the apostle of old, although I am less than the least of all the Lord's people, and I said that's no excuse. Don't say, oh, because I'm so little, I'm the littlest. That's what Paul is saying. I'm the littlest, I'm the least of all the Lord's people. Don't make that an excuse. This grace was given to me to preach to the Gentiles the boundless riches of Christ and to make plain to everyone. That is what the church ought to be doing. Now, in the 9th verse, if you look at it, I've come on to it now, and to make plain to everyone, that's how the text reads. Paul wants to make things plain. He wants to make it plain to everyone. Of course, then it would have been this great issue of Jew and Gentile. But it would be wonderful if we could all go out of the door, those who are Christians, and say, to make plain to everyone. Is there anybody to be excluded from making the gospel plain to others? Some that you choose to speak to and others that we couldn't be bothered with? No, it's to make plain to everyone. And the good news, as it finds expression in the life of the church, it needs to be made plain. It needs to be made clear so that people can grasp it. The riches of Christ need to be made plain. Go back to the picture of the scientist and all that he has discovered, and then those things are passed on and things are made plain bit by bit. People understand and they participate and get the benefit of it. Now, the word that Paul had the Apostle Paul uses for preaching is now not this word. This word, to make plain, is a different word. So if we could put it like this, he's moving from the content of the message, which is the preaching of the gospel, and he's now looking at the condition of the people who the message comes to. In other words, he uses a word to make plain, and he says this, it's so that they might be enlightened. The word is, I will preach, as it were. That's the word to evangelize, to announce. But now it's to make plain, it's to enlighten. It's so that people will be enlightened by what I preach. Now, I think that this is one of the things that the church should ask itself, does it major in? Do we understand that people need to be enlightened? That people as yet do not understand. And can we see why the emphasis in the church must be expository preaching, making known, explaining and clarifying? And over and over and over again, explaining, preaching, explaining, preaching, explaining, preaching, clarifying, clarifying, explaining, preaching. That was his work, making it plain. Preaching it, making it known, being given the grace of God to do it, but now making it plain. Not the least bit of interest in the Apostle Paul, if we'd have met him, in all the other paraphernalia, know all the gospel and all about making it plain. And then, because I've heard this over the years, oh, these things are too deep for people. We need to lighten things up a little bit, get things jazzed up a little bit, and people will come more. Well, not with the Apostle Paul, because he's He's committed to revealing the deep, extraordinary, wonderful things regarding Jesus Christ. He's revealing the glorious riches. And actually what you find in truth is when the glorious riches of the gospel come to the hearts of people who God has come to enlighten, you watch, they become animated and they become alive and the gospel reaches their hearts. It is a wonderful thing. So Paul's work was not just to preach, but to make plain, to enlighten people. And so in the life of the church, we should strive to this end. Paul had remembered that when he was commissioned by the Lord Jesus, you just listen now, he was commissioned very specifically. And because it had become a reality in his own life, he wanted it to become a reality in the lives of others. This is what the Lord said to him. I'm sending you to the Gentiles, said the Lord, to open their eyes that they may turn from darkness and from the power of Satan to God. That was his specific commission. I think that many Christians and many churches have lost all sight of this, that people need to be enlightened. Paul himself, in his experience, you'll hear people say it was a Damascus Road experience. Every Christian must have a Damascus Road experience because they've got to be enlightened by the gospel. Every single one of them, without exception. And they have to be brought by the power of God to break the power of Satan. In other words, the light does not just shine externally, but it shines internally. There is an enlightenment that comes. Paul had needed this, and he saw that all men needed this. Now, I just throw this out as a challenge. I wonder if Christians actually see that without this enlightenment, everyone will perish. They'll be lost. Without this divine enlightenment of the gospel, everyone will perish. No one will be saved. Only those who are enlightened by the gospel. So in our evangelism, it must be the design to see people enlightened by the gospel. Have we forgotten about the prince of darkness? Well, the Lord Jesus clearly hadn't, because when he commissioned him, he said to him, I'm sending you to the Gentiles to open their eyes that they may turn from darkness and light and from the power of Satan unto God. I never forget that. Oh, I know it's unpopular. So what? I'm not interested whether it's popular or unpopular. I'm interested in what the Lord Jesus Christ says. So in our evangelism, if we have a right approach, it will be that in our minds, my neighbour, my friend, this person who I work with, this person who I have contact with, here this person needs to be enlightened and translated from darkness and into light. Without this divine enlightenment, no one will have their eyes opened. And that's why I say, from this pulpit, from this place, I never opened anybody's eyes. That I'm absolutely certain of. We were only tools. That's it. It is the Lord's work. And yet the Apostle Paul saw himself very clearly as one who had to try to make plain the gospel that he was preaching. So let us endeavour in our service of the Lord in this church to do the same thing. Now, I kind of brushed over these things last week, and the week before, but I'm closing with this first, the 10th verse now. And if I just read it through from the 9th, and to make plain to everyone the administration of this mystery, which for ages past was kept hidden in God, who created all things, his intent was that now, the now was then. His intent was that now, so when Paul said now, he meant the church then. His intent was that now, through the church, the manifold wisdom of God should be made known. The mystery that I've spoken of over several weeks was this mystery that even supernatural beings, supernatural powers, as you read in the text, the heavenly hosts and so on and so forth, they could not get disclosure on what God's purpose was. But in the church, because Paul says so, in the church, the glory of this mystery is revealed. In other words, God's intention is kept a mystery locked up until it is revealed in the church. It was a secret in the council of heaven itself. No one knew about it. But his intent was that now, through the church, the manifold wisdom of God should be made known. A couple of weeks ago, I spoke at the Lord's table. And I said in my word at the Lord's table, I do see everything about the cross in bright colours. I never see any of it in black and white, but only blazoned with colour. And Josh spoke to me about it afterwards, I recall it. And the thought of the colour comes from this text. This is exactly where I get it from. Here it is. His intent was now that through the church, the manifold wisdom of God. You see, the word manifold wisdom in the original Greek means many coloured. That is exactly what it means. It was a word that was used to describe flowers or crowns or embroidered cloth or woven carpets. It means multicoloured. And in its simpler form, if you take the translation of the Old Testament, which is called the Septuagint, and you look at the passage that deals with Joseph, the son of Jacob, the coat which Jacob made for Joseph, the word which is used is this word. The coat of many colours, the richly ornamented robe. So the sight of the church, the mystery uncovered, is this richly ornamented new humanity. And that is what I would like all of the church to think of when they think about the church. Multicultural, multiracial, in every way, just like a beautiful tapestry. Never ever dull, never ever black and white. The members of the church are living members, and in God's sight, they are full of colour. And I know that people do say of the church that it's dull. And it is for that reason that people like to decorate the church. Ah, they need to introduce the colour. Because all the people are just black and white. They do need the colour. But it is the colour that was on display, Paul says, his intent was that now through the church, the manifold wisdom of God, the blaze of colour, the explosion of colour, that he's speaking, I know this sounds extraordinary, but this is what he said, speaking to the unseen rulers and authorities in the heavenly realms. The church is a display to those who longed, who yearned to see into these things. And although we have a little view of the church, the angelic powers longed to see into these things, but it was kept back, it was restrained. And that's why I would say to all of you, we don't need the externals of the decoration and the colour if all of the colour is in the Lord's people. We don't need the vestments and we don't need the stained glass and we don't need the ornamentation. We only need the colour which is demonstrated here in the passage before us. All too often, unfortunately, I have to say that so many people, even Christians, they think of the church in black and white, and not in, this is me back to the 1960s now, when you saw a film in the 1960s, because everything had been in black and white for all of us before then, and then we went to the cinema and we saw a film in colour, it was incredible. And it said, in Technicolor. That's what it said, I remember it, in Technicolor. And it was amazing, we thought everything was in black and white before then, and then we saw these films. And the angels look on, and they see the bright display of the Technicolor of the life of the church. And it would do all of us good to look at the church through the lens of Scripture, the display of God's grace. And when we do, we will probably appreciate the church in the way that we should. Look all around you. This is my final word. And see all the bright reds. And the purples, and the greens, and the blues, and the yellows, every one of them. That's why you can have a black carpet. That's it. That's it. It's no problem. No difficulty. Because all the colour is in the people of God. What an extraordinary display. And if you can't see it, I read the text to you again. You should be able to see it. It should not be difficult. Paul says, and to make plain to everyone the administration of this mystery, which for ages past was kept hidden in God, who created all things. His intent was that now, through the church, the manifold wisdom of God should be made known to the rulers and authorities in the heavenly realms. My absolute final word is that the church is viewed by those in the heavenly realms. The church is on display. The manifold wisdom of God is the display of His grace in people like us. We are, by the grace of God, the brightest shining colour, as it were, to God in the whole universe because of what He has done in His Son. You can understand now why I believe so passionately in the church and in what the church really is. What a pity that so many Christians live out all of their lives and they have such a low view of the church, such a little view, and hold it so in contempt easily and bother with it when they like, come and go as they like. If only we could see what the Scripture reveals about what the new humanity is in God's sight. What a grand and glorious display the new humanity is. It's for us to believe it and to take it on board and apply it to our lives. May God bless the wonders of His word to our hearts this morning. Amen. Amen.